this is my MacArthur message. MacArthur left the Philippines in World War II, and he told those Filipinos, he said, I will return. And that's what Zechariah chapter 8 is all about, is Jesus coming back. Verse 1, again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us wisdom to preach, power to preach. May we have an unction from on high. May the Holy Spirit help and lead and guide and enable. We thank you and praise you for that. Lord, we thank you for the good praise reports. And, Lord, we hear so much doom and gloom and bad stuff. It's a blessing when folks see the hand of God in their life. And we just appreciate that. Lord, I pray now for Sister Marilyn's family, Lord, that you'd move in that situation and touch hearts, change lives, give them grace and strength to deal with the things that lie ahead. I just pray that you give Sister Marilyn wisdom, and Lord, give her boldness that she might speak as she ought to speak. She might be a witness for thee, and she might be an instrument to bring thy comfort and thy peace to hearts in a troubled time. Father, we will thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Israel in the Bible is God, Jehovah God's wife, just like the church is the bride of Christ. And he was jealous for her. It means he loved her, protected her. Anything that threatened her, he took care of it. God was, in a very real sense, Israel's protector for ages and ages. Of course, then, when you read through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, you see that Israel went a-whoring after other gods, and over and over again, she departed from the Lord and went and served other gods, and she played the harlot. And God was angry with her for that and had to chasten her and punish her. And then ultimately, because of their continued rebellion and disobedience, God scattered Israel throughout the nations. And God put Israel aside for a time and picked up the Gentile nations, which is this age of grace that you and I are in now. And God, we are the wild olive branch over in Romans chapter 11. And folks think God's all through with Israel. He is not. He's just set them aside for a while. He will take them up again. Romans 11 says that he is able to graft them in again. And he will. And God, one of these days, will take up dealing with Israel personally, just like he did in the Old Testament times. Of course, now, that takes place at the second advent. God begins to deal with Israel during the tribulation period after the rapture of the church, but he restores Israel as the head of the nations in the millennium. And God has a special place for Israel. And this chapter primarily deals with God and his relationship to the nation of Israel after their chastisement is over, after they've been grafted back in, after the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, that is not to say that there aren't some practical lessons that we can learn to help us and give us guidance and inspiration and those kind of things. But doctrinally and prophetically, the passage deals with the nation of Israel in the future. And it's quite a future. So I thought we'd just take a few minutes tonight and look at that. Now, down in verse 3 is where we want to start. It says, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now, he's coming back. This is talking about God literally, physically, visibly being present in Jerusalem. He's going to come down to this old earth bodily. This same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you've seen him go. He will return, and when he comes back, he is going to rule the nations, and he does that from Israel. And when he does that, the world is going to be a much different place than it is today. The world that you look at and the world that you're accustomed to and the world that you're comfortable with and the world you're in love with won't be around anymore. The world, when Jesus rules and reigns, you won't be able to recognize it. I'm not even sure some of you will like it. You're going to have to put up with it. Somebody say amen. Now, look down in verse 4. Well, look back in verse 3. He said, Jerusalem should be called a city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Jerusalem shall be a city of truth. So why is that? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth embodied will dwell in Jerusalem. And that's going to make that kind of a unique situation. Now in verse 4 it said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. One of these days Israel, and of course the world at large, but primarily referring to the nation of Israel, we're not going to die when we're 65 and 70. People are going to live extended lifespans, mega years. All the things folks are looking for today, trying to find, you know, in the fountain of youth and some pill to restore their youth, and half the science fiction books and movies in the world are about finding some way to live to be 500 years old and be healthy the whole time. And by the way, they haven't found it yet. I don't care what they're promising. And you can buy a Bowflex or whatever you want, and it's not going to help you a bit. Amen. And you can buy Dr. Wallach's vitamin-enriched sea coral or whatever it is. I forget what that stuff is they advertise on gospel music television every Sunday. Coral calcium, you know. They got that stuff curing everything from ingrown toenails, menstrual cramps, arthritis, cancer, high blood pressure, sugar diabetes. It is a wonder drug, whatever that stuff is. But all them people just keep on getting older and sicker and dying. Amen. But there's coming a day when God's going to restore longevity like it was back in the book of Genesis. Won't that be a blessing? Don't act so excited about it. I think it's going to be a blessing. Take your Bible and look over at Isaiah 65:20. Verse 17, let's start there. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that I create, in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die and 100 years old. Now, God's going to restore longevity. I don't know about you, that I like the concept. Amen. Now, understand, you and I are in the church age, and we're going to be gone. We'll be raptured out, and we get a glorified body like unto His glorious body and all that. So it doesn't have a real practical application to you. But for those folks that make it through the tribulation, that's going to be a real blessing. Amen. Those men and women that were never born again, never had a spiritual birth, who are not sealed and inhabited by the Holy Spirit, they're going to have nice long lives, just like they did back over there with Adam and Eve and Seth and Shem, Ham, and all that. 900 years, 800 years. Now, modern science doesn't believe that it happened the first time. And they can't imagine that it's going to happen the second time. Yet, all of science is geared to find a way to do that very thing. They're trying to find what they don't believe ever occurred. They're trying to find what they don't believe can ever happen. But it's a crime against nature in science to conclude that it can't be done. So they're all looking for it. Well, I tell you how they can get it. You can get it by getting saved in this dispensation. And if you don't make it in this dispensation, just make it through the tribulation and enter the millennium, and there it'll be. Amen. An infant shall die being 100 years old. How's that for a childhood? Nowadays, we want to be grown by the time they're 7 or 8. I don't think there's anything much more disgusting. Well, I don't know. That's a long list. But one of those things that is very disgusting is the way moms and dads want children to look and act grown up when they're just little kids. We're putting little girls in clothes that are for 18-year-olds and 20-years-old when they're 5 and 6 years old and wearing eyeshadow and makeup and all that. Why would we let them be kids? What's wrong with letting them play? Want to put them in school when they're 4 now? Let them play. It won't let them wait till they're 7 or 8 or 9 years old and then put them in school. Amen. I know why mamas are doing it. They want them little suckers out of their hair because they won't discipline them and they can't do anything with them and the kids are driving them crazy. Amen. But I think kids ought to have time to be youngins and play a little bit and have some fun. They'll be adults soon enough. Now, this 100-year thing, Lord, might be a little excessive, but verse 5. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. Nowadays, you get out of your car, you lock the doors. I was watching here for the last couple of weeks. Every time you see somebody get into or out of an automobile, they 10 or 12 feet and turn and click. If they're leaving, they're locking. If they're approaching, they're unlocking. And you hear the horn toot or the lights flash or, you know. Why? Because you don't dare leave it unlocked. People go out of their house anymore. They turn on the burglar alarm system. Lock all the doors. We have motion-sensitive lights on all four corners and in the backyard. And because we don't trust anybody. Everything is locked up. Mamas take their young'uns, go down to the mall. They got them on a leash. Well, maybe they ought to have them on a leash. Or they've all got cell phones or Nextels or some way to stay in touch with each other. Say, why? Because mom is scared to death to let them out of her sight. Because they can disappear from a mall, and they do disappear in malls every day of the year in this country. Kids don't take off and go down the street and play all day without coming home anymore. Moms would be having a heart attack. We've got to know where they're at all the time and who they're with and who's watching them. Because we're afraid for their safety. Because the world you live in is vicious, cruel, and kids are abducted, raped, and brutalized, and murdered by the thousands every single year. Wouldn't it be nice to live in a world where the boys and girls could play in the streets? We did when I was a boy. We used to live up there in Bessemer City, and they had a lumber yard 2 or 3 blocks over from our house. In the summertime, it didn't get dark till 9 o'clock. All us boys would get out there in that old lumber yard and play hide and seek or sneak attack. Get on top of them. They had them wood stacked up out there, and we'd get on top of them things and hide, and somebody come looking for them, we'd pounce on them. Till 9:30 and 10 o'clock at night. Mom and Dad never worried. They didn't come out there every 30 minutes wanting to make sure we were all there and everything was all right. We just knew that it was. And we played like that day. We used to go down to the graveyard. Graveyards are great places to play. But now they don't have graveyards. They have memorial gardens, and you can't play in them because they have watchmen and guards and stuff on them. All we have was an old graveyard. Amen. Old Jake Goins had a, I think it was a 50 Chevrolet. And us kids, we was, I don't know, 11, 12, somewhere around in there. And we'd get Jake's old Chevrolet and drive it out to the graveyard and drive all around. They had a gravel road all, and just ride around. And the police would come through every now and then, and they would call. And Jake would come out there and say, "Hey, them troopers just called, said they was coming through. Y'all better put that thing up." So we'd park it or hide it till the state patrol went on through, you know, because if they actually caught you, they'd have to say something. So we played like that all the time. Get down in the woods and dam the creek up, you know. Catch crawfish, bash their brains out and get the little pearl things out. Come home stinking to high heaven. Wet and muddy. Play all day long. Sometimes we forgot to go home for lunch. Nobody ever worried. I never went home. My mama was in a panic. "Where you been? I've been worried to death about you. I want somebody to kidnap you." I never heard that. You do that today. Every mama in this country that's worth 15 cents would be calling the police if they couldn't find you. Amen. Because our society is so decadent, we can't leave our children out to play. It's not safe. But there's coming a day, and it's going to be a great day, when the kids, the boys and the girls, can play in the street and nobody has to worry. Look down at verse 7. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country." Now that's the regathering of Israel. Everybody keeps trying to do that ahead of time. Everybody wants to push the Jew out and push him back to his homeland. And of course, there are some that do that. They go back and, you know. But the Jews are still scattered all over the globe. And they're going to stay scattered all over the globe until the Lord regathers them. We always want to get ahead of God. Almost any endeavor you can think of that God's involved in at all, mankind always either wants to put it off until it's too late or do it before God's ready to do it. Now, those Jews are going back, and they're all going back. They're going to be gathered together over in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. You'll find where God calls them out of the nations and brings them back to their homeland. That hasn't happened yet. The reason it hadn't happened yet is because the church isn't gone. And the millennium hasn't started. Amen? And so you hear all these people on TV and stuff. Every now and then they get a big Jewish thing going and trying to get rid of the Jews out of Europe and all this, that, and the other and get them back to their homeland. Don't let them bother you. Don't get excited. When the time comes, I guarantee you they go home. I guarantee. When the Lord calls them out, they will go. Look at verse 8. "And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So if you think God's all through with Israel, you know, if you're post-millennial or amillennial, you think God's all through with the Jew, and all the promises to Israel found in the Old Testament now apply to the church. That's not so. You better stay in the New Testament for your doctrine and your blessings and get what God promised to the church. Because those Old Testament promises to the nation of Israel still get fulfilled down the road. Just hasn't happened yet. Doesn't mean that it won't happen. God will put them back in their homeland, and then God will be their God again. And when God is their God, when God is jealous for Israel, God defends, God protects, God looks out for the nation of Israel. That's not a good time to be anti-Jewish. Amen. He said, I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Now, the honest truth is, that's two things that basically are unknown in our society. Truth and righteousness. There are lots of individuals who try to live righteous lives. I believe that. And there are individual men and women who try to be truthful and practice the truth. But collectively, as a nation, as a people, we don't have a clue what it's about. America is not interested in righteousness. It's not interested in the truth. It is interested in being allowed to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, without any consequence, without any shame. That's what America wants. Matter of fact, that's what the whole wide world wants. I read a thing the other night. It's something to do with some book I was reading on evolution. And one of the great promoters of Charles Darwin, one of the great promoters of evolution, made this statement in a letter to one of his friends. And I have to paraphrase it because I don't have it memorized. But in the letter, he said, our objection to creation, of course, is God. But the reason we're opposed to that is not because we have all this scientific evidence to support evolution. We don't. The fossil record won't support evolution. Geology won't support evolution. The doctrine of catastrophism won't support evolution. No known science will support evolution. He said, we don't support it because we have all this scientific evidence to support it. We support it because we're opposed to the morality of God. Because it would, and here are his words, because it would alter our sexual behavior. You know why they want to get rid of God? So they could live like dogs. No God, just evolution, just blind luck, just whim and fancy. Nobody to answer to, no judgment, no life after death, then you are free to do as you doggone well please, and there is no consequence. Amen? I don't know how I got up on that. Mostly because we don't love truth. See? Scientists don't love truth. If they love truth, there's not a scientist on the planet that would teach evolution. We don't care about righteousness. What we care about is being able to do what we want to do. Free love and nickel beer. That's the philosophy of all the educators and all the scientists. Look down at verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days. Don't quit. Don't give up. Let your hands be strong. Stay in the fight. Stay in the work. See? So he's admonishing Israel, don't despair. God has not forsaken Israel. Don't despair. God will take you up. Just be strong. Now there's a practical application or admonition in it for anybody. Let your hands be strong. You started, finish. Amen. You started, finish. Matthew talks about the fellow who has put his hand to the plow, said, and looking back is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's not got anything to do with the kingdom of God, which are two separate things. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible, physical kingdom right here on this earth. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. A lot of them old-timers and them Pentecostals want to take that verse and say, well, you know, you put your hand to the plow and you turn back. You're not fit for the kingdom of God, which is not what it said, which was not what it was talking about. But they say, you know, you do that, you lose your salvation, and you can't get saved. It's just a big old mess. That's because they can't read. See? Them big old words in them verses got them all messed up. But the idea is, the implication is, once you start a thing, if you make a commitment to it, if you start it, finish it. Finish it. I don't care what it is. If you started it, finish it. Now, there's probably nobody in this room that with any age on them at all, that has not started something and did not finish it. We got any quitters in here? We got a room full of liars. I bet all of you started something and stopped it. I remember one time I started a puzzle. It was a 3,000-piece puzzle. I hate puzzles. I don't know why I started it. That's the boringest thing in this world. Why anybody would sit down and put 1,000 pieces or 500 pieces or 3,000 pieces together when you bought the box, you had the picture right there? Amen? It's right there on the outside. Why are you going to spend 40 hours, 50 hours putting all them little pieces together when it's right there? And when you get through, it's going to look just like that did, except it's got all them little ugly lines in it. I never understood puzzles. But I started it. But I didn't stay at it very long. I quit. So I never started another one, though. I'll tell you what, I only had to quit one time. I bet you started a lot of stuff and didn't finish it. Amen. What about the important stuff, though? I mean, I know everybody started some little petty thing, and you said, well, I'm going to try and see if I like it, and then you didn't like it, I don't think that's what it's talking about. But you ever make a real commitment, assume a real obligation, start a real task? You ought to finish it. You ought to finish it. You say, well, it's hard. So, let it be hard. Well, it's time-consuming. Well, let it be time-consuming. But finish it. Finish it. If you start it, finish it. Kids start school in the first grade. What do you want him to do? You want him to finish. Amen? And for these three over here, that doesn't mean 12th grade. That means college. That's what that means. Amen. And that's not even an option. It's the only thing that's going to keep you alive. Verse 10. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. Well, just blame all the trouble in the world on God, okay? He said he did it. He's taking the blame for it. See, anything you got you want to complain about, whine about, blame it on God. Here's your opportunity. Amen. Now, he said, before these days, the ones where he comes back and restores peace and order, there was no hire for man, there was no hire for beast, no work, no money. Look at the verse again. Where was it? Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in. Everything was turmoil, everything was confusion. Everybody was, the world was a mess. It was worldwide chaos. Now we see that approaching. If you don't see that approaching, you really do need to get your head out of the sand. Because day by day, the world plunges headlong into chaos. there is less and less control, less and less government, less and less people governing, fewer people wanting to be governed, everybody doing his own thing. And when everybody does their own thing, what you have is anarchy. Over there in Chronicles, last chapter, it said, "And there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now that's what we want. That's what we advocate. Everybody ought to have the right to do whatever they want to do as long as it doesn't affect some minority. The only ones that really have rights anymore are minorities. And so we ought to give all those rights to the Mexicans, because they're a larger, kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? They're a larger minority than the blacks now. Mexicans are officially the largest minority in America. So we ought to take all those entitlements that we've given to the blacks over the years and transfer all that to the Mexicans. So before the Lord comes back, there's worldwide chaos. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. God always sets the stage before God drops the hammer. So in these last days, what you're going to see is wicked men waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. All that wrestling. Because that makes about as much sense as a promise of peace. I listened to President Bush today, you know, they're getting Condi Rice sworn in and all that stuff, you know, and confirmed or whatever it is they do. And he's talking about if it wasn't for our efforts in the Middle East, you know, there would be no hope for peace in that troubled region, or some words to that effect. I thought, you got to be joking, Mr. President. There's not going to be any peace in the Middle East. There ain't nobody going to settle all them Arabs and stuff down. You think the United States is going to go in there in a year or 2 years or 10 years and get all them Sunnis and all them different factions to get along with each other and live peacefully and coexist? You're out of your mind. Them folks have been fighting each other for 5,000 years. You know why they're fighting? Because God said He'll be a wild man and His hand shall be against every man. And that's the way it is. They're not going to get any peace over there. Rhetoric. And people say, well, you know, they're trying to get peace in the Middle East. Why waste your time? Let them kill each other. I'm serious about a heart attack. I wouldn't waste a dime on it. All you're doing is throwing money away. The only people that make out when you go to the Middle East and try to stop a war by creating a war, when you try to get people over there to quit committing genocide by wiping one side or the other out. The only people that make out are the people who sell munitions. Winchester. Americans never figure that stuff out, because Americans never think about it. They're all watching football or NASCAR. NASCAR is right up there with the wrestlers. What a bunch of morons, man. Oh, he wrecked. Round and round they go. They all go in the same direction. I could make NASCAR worth watching. I'd put 20 cars over here and 20 cars over there, and I get these cars going this way and I get these cars going that way. And the last guy standing gets all the points. Hey, man, I could make football worth watching. Down there on their feet where them shoes are, I'd put spikes on them. And I'd put blades about that long on their elbows. Bless God, you got out there, you're talking about now, a sport, that'd be a sport, wouldn't it? I mean, that'd be blood and guts, screaming, crying, hollering, raising cans. Ha! What? How in the world could you make basketball worth watching? That'd be a trick, wouldn't it? How in the world could you make basketball interesting? You'd have to have a lot of imagination. But you know, if you gave them guys a vest with hand grenades, just you know, run by that guy, elbow him, jerky shorts, half scrambling. Boom! All America's interested in all them stupid sports and stuff, and you've got to have an IQ of a cannoli. Oh, I'd make those things explosive. Yeah. Boom! I could fix all them sports. I could get them all lined up. I forgot what verse I was on now. I was having such fun. 10, yeah. There was no hire, no peace, because of the affliction. God had afflicted. God caused all the trouble. Now, Americans don't see all that because, like I was saying before I got sidetracked, we are diverted. Americans don't think anymore. A microscopic percentage of Americans ever have any real thought. I talked to a fellow a while back, and he said, preacher said, I'm doing an in-depth study on, and he named some subject. And I said, well, how are you doing your study? He said, I bought this book, and he named the book. I've got the book. I've read the book. I said, well, that's a pretty good book. I said, what about so-and-so? He never heard of it. He had never read it. I named about 8 or 10 books on his subject. He never read. He did an in-depth study. He felt qualified to teach on this subject. He read one book, which meant he got one point of view, which meant he only looked at it from one perspective. The guy didn't even know there was an opposing opinion. That's not study. That's not thinking. That's being a puppet. And that's the way we do most things. Most Americans don't look at both sides of anything. So you can sell them anything. I got to move on or I get bogged down here forever. Verse 11. But now, hallelujah. But now, I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Now, God has chastened Israel for, when this takes place, something over 2,000 years. That's pretty good chastening, don't you think? God has whipped them for 2 millennia. But when He restores them, He gives them everything their heart ever desired. And the land that was barren and desolate and unproductive, God makes it to produce. It's not an accident. It's not man's technology. It's not advancements in science. It's not our ability in agriculture. It's God. Somebody say amen. Turn over your Bible and look to Isaiah 35, somewhere over there. I think it's Isaiah 35. Isn't there a verse there in Isaiah 35 the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Well, one of these days, God's going to add His blessing to the Middle East. You ever see them pictures over there where they're fighting in Israel and Pakistan, Afghanistan, all them places? And you'd say, who in the world wants it? If they didn't have a little bit of oil over there, there is nothing to recommend that place. It ain't nothing but rock and dirt. It's not pretty. It's not, you can't raise anything. I mean, it's just, it's a nasty place. I wouldn't want it. But one of these days, God is going to add His blessing. And those folks that have lived over there in that nasty little piece of country, hot and barren and desolate and full of thorns and thistles and vipers and that kind of stuff, God's going to make it bloom like a rose. And He's going to prosper Israel. I hear folks all the time saying, well, we ought not to help Israel and we ought not to do that. I'd be careful about that. I'd be very careful about that. God told Abraham, He said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And you're about half crazy to mess with Israel. He said, well, preacher, some of the stuff they do is not right. I understand that. But if I was you, I'd leave it up to God to fix their little red wagon. I wouldn't undertake to do it myself. Amen? The Bible said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You don't want to be their enemy. It puts you on the wrong side. It puts you on the losing side. Look at Isaiah 51 for a minute. Isaiah 3, isn't it? Yeah. Isaiah 51:2. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wildernesses like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Buddy, you're talking about a transformation. Several years ago, the folks who make all those Star Trek movies, which is the worst science fiction in the world. Battlestar Galactica was better than the Star Trek things. The Star Wars thing was pretty good, at least the first three. But those Spock, Captain Kirk things, I mean, they just, you know, The Revenge of Khan, that was a stupid movie. They had one called the Genesis Experiment. And that thing was, it's a little on the far-fetched side unless you're God, but somebody had some kind of chemical and whatever it was, and you could take a barren, desolate planet, and once you started the Genesis Experiment, in like 24 hours, the whole planet was covered in vegetation and life and birds and fish and all that stuff. I thought, that's a cheap grab from Genesis 1, 1 and 2, isn't it? I mean, that's all you can think about. They called it the Genesis Experiment. And they created life and foliage on a whole planet in 24 hours. Of course, it wasn't an improvement on God. It took Him 7 days to do all that. Yet here in Israel, which is barren and waste, and rock and scrub, God's going to turn it into an oasis. And there will be trees, and there will be flowers, and there will be crops, and there will be water. So where's all that? It's going to be right over there in Israel. Next time you see a newscast, just take a look at all that nasty rock and dirt and rugged hillsides and barren wastelands. And let your imagination run and just run ahead a little bit to the day of the Lord and watch God turn that thing into the Garden of Eden. Where am I here? Verse 13. Now you know that verse 13 would have a curse in it. I don't know if you've ever studied Bible numbers, but 13 is not a good number. Now some cluckhead will come along and say, well, 13's always been my lucky number. Well, you never had much luck, did you? 13, and it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, you ever think about this? The Jews have been a curse. Everywhere they ever went, they have hunted them down and murdered them and stolen from them and taken their possession. Yet everywhere that Jew goes, he acquires property, he acquires real estate, he makes money. And the world hates him for it. They always have. Not just Germany in 1939 and down through that. Long before that, in the 12th century in Europe, the Jews had to wear yellow bands around their arm. All down through history, they've persecuted a Jew and run them out, and from pillar to post. They've always persecuted them. They've always been a curse across to the nations. But look at the rest of it. O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. So God's encouraging them. And if I was a Jewish rabbi, I'd be preaching that every Saturday. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit. Don't worry about the church. Don't worry about them crazy Christians. God's promised all that right there to you. That's to Israel. So just hang in there. Stay with it. Now, Judaism is in a lot of trouble. There are not many Orthodox Jews. Most of the Jews are like most Baptists. They're what's called nominal Christians, which means they just have a name. They don't think about their religion. They don't practice their religion. Their religion has no impact on their life. Isn't that most Baptists? It is. Most Jews are like that. Now, and of course, the Orthodox Jews, they're kind of like us independent Baptists, Pharisees. They are far more interested in having the proper piece of silverware and the proper cup and the proper bowl and kosher this and kosher that. They're more interested in the letter of the law than they are the spirit of the thing. A fellow I work with, his wife babysits for a Jewish rabbi. And he's all the time telling me about some holiday they're celebrating and how they had to clean the utensils, and they keep one set of utensils in this set of cabinets because they're sanctified and holy, and they got this other set over here they use from day to day, and you got to have a special cup and a special saucer and a special napkin and all. The rabbi was out someplace a couple of weeks ago, and it was on the Sabbath day, and his car broke down. Or no, he needed to go someplace, and his car was at home. But he wouldn't take his car. He was going to walk. It's like 20 miles. So he was keeping the Sabbath day. Well, the Sabbath day, you could only go a certain distance from home. Over in Acts chapter 1, it talks about a Sabbath day's journey. It's like a quarter of a mile. That was as far as you could go on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day didn't have anything to do with where you walked or rode. It had to do with how far you went. But they are sticklers for what they believe to be the letter of the law. They never worry about the spirit of the thing. That's the way independent Baptists are. As long as we look righteous, as long as we look separated, as long as we keep the 10 little independent Baptist commandments, that's all we're interested in. We're not interested in the heart. Even the Orthodox Jews aren't much. And so God's saying, you were a curse, but if you'll be strong, last part of that verse, but let your hands be strong, one of these days, going to make you to be a blessing. Now, Israel is going to be a blessing to the rest of the world. The nation that has been hounded and persecuted and murdered and butchered and maligned and run off and starved to death for 2,500 years, God's going to make them be a blessing to the entire world. Now, I know some Jews, and I'll be honest with you, the Lord's got his hands full there. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I fought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. Now, God punished Israel, and he punished them severely. Their crimes were severe. And yet we have folks today that think God will let them slide. You're daydreaming. You're daydreaming. Verse 15. So again, have I fought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. Now, God has chastened them. God has punished them. And God has dealt very bitterly with them. But he still loves them. It's like when a mom or a dad has to correct a child, and it's gotten so bad that you have to drag out the old belt or the switch. And we all hate to do that. We put it off as long as we can. We put it off a lot longer than we should. And God pretty much did the same. 10 times Israel provoked God. 10 times. Over and over and over and over again. Until God just, he was forced to do something. And so when he did, it was drastic. But now the punishment is over, and God pours out his blessing. It's going to be a joyous day for the nation of Israel when God opens his arms and welcomes them back. Buddy, there's going to be a radical change in this whole world. Look down in verse 16. I'm almost through here. These are the things that you should do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. All you liars hear that? What did it say? Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Lie not one to another is the New Testament admonition. Thou shalt not bear false witness is the commandment. It means tell the truth. Now, mom and dad need to learn that verse, but I'm telling you the honest truth, buddy. Youngins these days need to learn that point. I've never seen kids lie like, and the kids have always lied, but not like they do these days. They're not guilty of anything. They don't do anything. Nothing is their fault. They're not responsible. They'll tell you in a minute, I did that. I cleaned my room. They didn't clean their room. I did my work. They didn't did their work. I won't go anywhere else, and you won't be out of sight till they're gone. And then they look at you and say, oh, you don't trust us. No, we don't trust you. You lie like a dog. Give me one reason in this world why we ought to trust you. You lied to me 15 times, and I'm supposed to give you another shot at it? Forget you. Speak the truth. The truth. Execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates. That means do what's right. Be fair, be honest, be equitable, be reasonable. Do the right thing. Don't just look out for yourself. Do you know that there are times and places where looking out for yourself is not the right thing to do? To consider somebody else on occasion is the right thing? I know that's a strange doctrine, but it's the truth. The Bible said, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What a wonderful thing it would be if our people could learn to be truthful and practice righteousness. I'd like to see it start right here at good old King James Baptist Church. Verse 21. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another city, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Day coming when folks are going to hunger for the house of God. Israel is going to flock to the temple. They're going to desire to worship God. Attendance will be at an all-time high. Won't that be a blessing? It'd be a wonderful thing in Baptist churches now. But look at that last phrase, I will go also. Go where? Go to see the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, that's what I'm looking forward to. I want to go also. Now, I'm looking for the rapture. I'm in the body of Christ. I'm not a Jew. I'm not waiting on the millennium. That kind of thing. I understand all that. But I tell you the truth, I want to go and see the Lord. And I wish everybody would say, I will go also. How many unsaved people do you know? Wouldn't you like to see them turn to the Lord and say, I will go also. I will go also. And turn from their wicked ways and receive Christ, get saved, and then they can go also. When we go, they can go. When the Lord comes and calls us out, they can go too. Boy, I'd like to see a lot more people saying, I will go also. The only way we're going to do that is for you and I speak the truth and practice righteousness. We can't wait till the Lord restores Israel. You and I need to start today. Practicing, speaking the truth, living righteously. What a difference the Church of Jesus Christ would make if it had just those two qualities. They spoke the truth and they lived righteously. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Pray that you'd